Once again, our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is always our practice to open and explain the text, if necessary. And even such a simple yet profound statement as we have before us in our text, needs some amplification from the original language. For by grace, grace is unmerited favor in the stead of merited wrath. For by grace, you have been and continue on in a state of salvation. Those of you who have your Greek New Testament or interlinear open, este sesosmenoi, a periphrastic construction, very emphatic in the original, in the perfect tense, you have been saved and continue on in the state of salvation, and that is by grace. And that not of yourselves. The word that is literally this. It is neuter referring to saved, not to faith. This salvation is above and beyond in its source. It derives from God. It is utterly by grace. Of God, emphatically, the gift. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes repeatedly the grace of God. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. How different from today's religion. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I give you a suggestion about the truth of verse 10. A craftsman is creating a work. He is molding it or carving it after a prototype. Jesus Christ is our great prototype, and he is forming us by his grace into the image of God's Son. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For the past several months now, we have been exploring this truth. The reality and the necessity of biblical conversion. Is such a study necessary? We answer in the affirmative. We are living in a day which is rather low spiritually for professing Christianity. Religious decisionism. A momentary religious experience, an emotional experience, a mere intellectual experience has largely replaced biblical conversion. We have explored our subject by contrast, by comparison, almost in every avenue during this time. Now, at the conclusion of our study, we are going to look at the four major aspects of biblical conversion. A saving conviction of sin. a conviction of sin that drives the sinner to Jesus Christ. The burden of guilt giving him no choice, as it were, but to urgently seek redemption and salvation and deliverance in the person and work of God's Son. We have considered this. Second, saving repentance from sin. Not faith without repentance. Not a mere religious decision, but a turning from sin as the ruling, reigning principle of the life. Third, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, a biblical assurance of faith. An assurance of faith not geared to a time, a place, and a momentary decision, but an assurance that is reflected through the totality of life. Our present study now is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have considered the various types of faith described in the Word of God. There are at least six different types of faith that are given to us in the Word of God that falls short of true saving faith. Much is demonstrated by mere professing religion. Then we have noted now saving faith under three headings. Textually, from the very text of Scripture, we are justified by faith. We are saved by faith, not because of faith. True saving faith is the gift of God. We have looked at saving faith doctrinally. We have seen its relationship to the other doctrines of the gospel. And now we are looking at faith experientially. For saving faith is more than a mere profession. Saving faith is more than a momentary decision. Saving faith is a life that is lived. And so we have engaged ourselves from the Word of God in saving faith as descriptive of the believer's life and experience. We have found that the Scriptures know nothing of the casual Christian, but the lifestyle, the life of faith, is to reflect the reality of the conversion experience. We have investigated thoroughly, I believe, the truth and reality of Christian love, whereby all men will know that we are the Lord's disciples. Love in experience, love in suffering, love in adversity. We have explored these. Then we noted in our last message that our minds should be focused on the good and blessed realities of Christian truth and fellowship. That as Christians, true believers, those in union with Christ, we are to manifest a behavior which is distinctly different from that of the world. We saw the two instances in the epistle to the Philippians of politeuste, politeuma, from which we have our word politics. We are to behave as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. A marked difference from the life of the world. We are pictured in a darkened society holding up the word of life. We are to live as those who have been identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we are new creations. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We continue now with a look at Ephesians chapter 6. The life of faith is also a life of spiritual warfare. It may seem strange to some, living as we do in these United States of America, at this present time, well into the 21st century, that our life is characterized as spiritual warfare. Do our prayers reflect this? Do our concerns reflect it? Do our interests reflect it? Lord, we pray that we might have a safe trip. We pray that no one would get sick. We pray we wouldn't have a flat tire. We pray that all might go well and the weather will be wonderful. Our prayers are oftentimes prayers for ease and self-interest and enjoyment. And oftentimes, because of the society in which we live, we pray like spoiled children. Consider your prayers. Consider what you pray for. We want to go through life without any hard knocks. The road is to be smooth without chuck holes. Oh Lord, we pray for good health. We pray that no one would get sick. We pray that we wouldn't experience adversity. You see, as Christians, we largely reflect the life of the society in which we live, but we are the exceptions. And when we look to the spiritual aspect of our life, we are perhaps in for a rude awakening. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Strong, power, might. Paul pushes together strong terminology for the Lord's strength, the Lord's power, the Lord's might. We need God's grace and His strength to live our Christian life, to live that life of faith, saving faith, evidenced in the life. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whole armor, panoplia, is the word in the original. We have from that our English word panoply, which means a suit of armor. Not going half clad, not grabbing the sword when necessary, not going barefoot, not lacking the shield of faith, not lacking the helmet of salvation, but being fully clothed, a coordinated suit of armor, for we need it all. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, methodeos tu diabolu, the methodology of the devil, his deception, his deceit, those things that are innocuous, when we are letting our guard down, the wiles of the devil. Consider the entrance of sin into the human race. Consider how Satan, through the serpent, approached Eve. Consider the real issues there of the methodeos of the devil, demonic methodology. We are at war. God has left us to live out our natural lives after our conversion. We are the Bible that the world reads. People look at us, look at our lives, look at our habits, look at our personalities, look at our relationships, and they judge the truth or the falsehood of Christianity by the way we live the life of faith. And if the devil can neutralize us there, then what we say makes little difference. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestle. What is described here spiritually is hand-to-hand combat. battle at close quarters, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. Powerful, demonic forces whose goal is to nullify our testimony, to discourage us, to defeat us in the life of faith. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the panoply of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, an aorist imperative, with a sense of determination, with a sense of urgency, make your stand, having your loins girt about with truth. Someone could well ask, is there truth in our modern society? In this relativistic age in which we live, our loins are to be girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not speaking of justification. This is speaking of a consistent life before men. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Did you ever think, when you look behind you, that we are to leave gospel footprints among men? A witness, a testimony to the grace of God in our lives. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is the battle we're engaged in. Faith, the life of faith, and now the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the utterance of God. Chrema, utterance, speaking the Word of God. Wielding the sword of the Spirit. Speaking God's word, God's truth. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I take it from the context that this spiritual battle is largely fought on one's knees. In prayer. Praying. All of this ready for hand-to-hand combat. Praying. Praying. With all prayer. The life of faith is rooted and grounded in prayer. Communion with God. There is our strength. Yet again, the life of faith will include divine chastening or correction. Have you ever considered this? Fellow Christians suffer. They may suffer physical disease. They may suffer mental anguish. They may suffer from things of the mind, things of the body, things of the spirit, things in the family, relationships. And we tend to think at times, well, God is chastening them. And they certainly need it. Boy, they are not as spiritual as they ought to be. You know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, why, I tell you what, they need to get on the ball for God because this lacks in their life or that life. What would we say about the Apostle Paul? He must have been a very poor situation. Do we really understand the life of faith? Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When we see a fellow believer suffering in one way or another, we're not to judge them, but to pray for them and console them. Do we really understand the life of faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And now, Hebrews chapter 12. A strong passage of Scripture given to Jewish Christians who were tempted to return to Judaism to avoid persecution. And the writer tells them this would be apostasy in departing from the living God. Then he deals with, in chapter 12, chastening. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see a suffering believer one way or another. That's a mark of God's love. We never thought about it that way. Surely these believers must have hidden sin in their life. Looking how God treats them. Not necessarily. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Severely disciplines his children. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I remember, as a relatively young believer, first in church and in the context of a church fellowship, and later in Bible college as a student studying for the ministry, it bothered me greatly to see professed brothers and sisters in Christ who seemed to get away with a lot and God never corrected them. That may be a sign they were never God's children. And I met some in church. I met some in Bible college. Back to the world. Back to the old ways. If we can knowingly indulge ourselves in those things which we should not, and God does not correct us, it's not a mark of God's love. It may be a sign that we are bastards and not sons. But if ye be without chastisement, God's correction, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers after of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes they were right, sometimes they were wrong. They didn't know our hearts or minds. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Divine chastening is part of the life of faith. Why is it, Lord, that I am suffering this or suffering that when other people go on their merry way? Why do you always pick on me? Of course, you've never prayed like that, have you? I think perhaps I'm closer to the truth than we would admit. Let me give you the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Was he a carnal Christian? Was he indulging in sin? Listen to his experience. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that no man was able to utter. He had tremendous blessings and spiritual might as an apostle. No one in the whole history of Christianity can be compared with the Apostle Paul. Listen to his testimony. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a stake driven through my flesh. You should look up the word translated thorn. Picture a stake driven through my flesh. A 2x4 slammed through my body and utterly devastating and flattening me. That's the picture here. The messenger of Satan to continually keep me smitten down, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I would have loved to have heard those prayers. Had he prayed in English, I could have understood them. Lord, the cause of Christ will suffer. I'm down. I have this horrible physical illness. I can hardly see. The pus and the running sores of my eyes. They have to lead me by the hand. I have to dictate my letters. Lord, the kingdom of God would go. If you healed me from this, I could do much more for you. Paul, my beloved son, you need it. You need it. It's for your good. We would see Paul with his ophthalmia, his disease of the eyes, and we would think, boy, the Lord's sure teaching him some lessons, isn't he? Is that what we would say? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He answered his prayer, but not in the way that he wanted. He answered his prayer in a way that would bring glory to God. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Look at Paul outwardly. I've heard of this man, this great missionary to the Gentiles. He's coming and speaking to our assembly. I see him coming in. Someone has to lead him by the hand. His eyes have pus oozing out of them. Ophthalmia, a terrible disease of the eyes. Is this the great man of God I've heard about? This little shriveled, blear-eyed Jew, as he's been called? A man that wasn't a great orator? At least according to the Corinthians. It was through that means of discipline that Paul experienced his usefulness for Christ. Have you ever prayed, oh Lord, I want to be useful in your kingdom. Oh Lord, I want you to do a work through me. Oh Lord, I want to be used of God. That opens us up for things we did not anticipate. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. People might not see the great oratorical ability. They might not appreciate the ability to write and to write books and do other things. They see a man or woman in his or her weakness, but this is for the glory of God. Do we really understand the life of faith? We talk about saving faith because we're converted, but that's not the end of saving faith. Saving faith is the life of faith to be lived out in our experience. And oftentimes it is through our adversities that God's name is glorified. And now finally, the life of faith may include suffering for the cause of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Lord, I pray that we will have a safe trip to this gospel meeting. I pray we won't have a flat tire. I pray the weather will be good. I pray we can have good fellowship with brother and sister so-and-so at this meeting. I pray the preaching might go well. I pray it might be an enjoyable time. What we're really asking for is a Christian vacation. Think of those whose lives are threatened if they attended a public meeting. Think of those who counted it a great blessing to be able to converse with another Christian without being persecuted. Be convicted, as we've often been, about how spoiled we are in the country and society in which we live. Let us go on, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's writing to Timothy, his last letter to young Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be delivered. That's not what he said. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know little of persecution in this country. It is rather subtle. We give our testimony and someone might talk about us derogatorily and hurt our feelings. I was almost caned once on a Sunday morning. I was escorting a young lady who played an electric accordion to a radio station. While she was in playing this accordion for a Christian radio broadcast, I was out on the street passing out tracts, and an old man lifted his cane and was going to beat me because he had something against Christianity. But I've never really been caned. It was close, but it didn't happen. Sometimes I wish he had hit me two or three times. My wife has suffered where I've not. She's actually physically suffered for being a Christian and being of a doctrinal persuasion. I've not suffered physically from that. I've been treated rudely, but we know little about outright persecution. In some parts of this world today, it's a death sentence if you name the name of Christ, or imprisonment, or torture. This is the life of faith. Do we really understand that saving faith is a life to be lived? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Two things. Suffering in patience. Not looking to get even. Not telling people off. Not responding in the strength of the flesh. But taking it for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Remembering our Lord as the supreme example in suffering. That we should follow his steps. How patiently he suffered, even unto death. And in our society, in this country, usually the worst persecution we will have is hurt feelings. Suffering for the cause of Christ. This is part of the life of faith. Strange, is it not? But God gives grace. God gives grace. Only Christians rejoice under chastening and persecution. Christianity has been called the only true singing religion. Christians sing in times of joy and blessing. Christians sing in times of sorrow. Christians sing in times of persecution. Look at the other religions of the world. Look at the Islamic women screaming and crying out and moaning and crying out when death comes into the family, when there's a terrorist act, one Muslim against another usually. But look at the Christians. Christians sing. We have hymns for every occasion. We articulate our faith in the hymns we sing. This is part of the life of faith. Do you have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your faith in your personal experience correspond to that which is described in the Word of God? A rather negative sermon this morning, some might think, but the truth, were it not for God's grace, none of us could persevere. But in the grace of God, we not only persevere, we exult and are victorious in the worst of circumstances, not in our own strength or we will fail, but by the sustaining and enabling grace of God. The life of faith. Are you a believer? If not, turn and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider your eternal state. Will you be excluded from him? Will you be excluded from those you have known? From those who have spoken the truth to you? Will you be excluded in eternal punishment? Or will you enter into a state of glory when saving faith enjoys its complete fulfillment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, the totality of your word to our lives. Give us grace for adversity. Give us grace for suffering. Might we glorify you in all things. We know, O Lord, to glorify you in prosperity takes no grace at all. But to glorify you in adversity is a work of your grace. Might we manifest it. Might we glory in it. Might we be faithful in the life of faith. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.